I am glad you're joining us today, whether in person or online, because today we're starting a new series. And it's always fun to jump in on the beginning of something, isn't it? I'm one of those that I love to get there to the movie theater early because of the previews. I'm that guy. My parents growing up, they were like, man, it's just the previews. It's okay. Inevitably, we were 5 minutes into the movie. It frustrated me beyond all as a kid. But it's good to be here, and I'm thankful that you're here. And so I just want to tell you, we're starting this new series. And so here's how that's going to work. Each week, we are going to dive into a book or a few books of the Bible. Now, before you go, wait, that's a lot. It is. And so we're going to be looking at things somewhat globally. We're going to be looking at things from maybe that 5,000 foot view or 30,000 foot view when it comes to a book of the Bible. But this week we're going to be talking about Scripture specifically and the whole of the Bible. Next week we're going to be talking about Genesis. The next week, it'll be Exodus. So have that in your mindset. No matter when you come, if you miss it a week, it's okay. You know what book we just looked at. And things. Be patient with us as well, because the calendar and the number of books of the Bible, they're a little bit different. And so, and then obviously we've got some special type, Sunday mornings that happen throughout our year as well. So be patient with us. But can I tell you, I'm pretty excited to look at God's Word. We've looked at God's Word every time, and prayerfully so, as I've preached and presented the gospel. It's not been my words. There have been His words from Scripture. But this year, we're going to be a little bit more methodical through looking at Scripture. And so I thought, well, where do we start? Where do we start? Well, I think there's a couple questions that we have to have answered before we even start. And the first question I thought of is, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? Now, some of you are going, oh, that's easy, Kyle. But can I tell you, there's others of you in this room that think you know the answer, but, you know, maybe if I called on you, you were like, don't call on me. And I would say it's fair to assume that there's others in this room that know nothing other than the fact that it's sitting in the pew back in front of you, and Kyle gets up there and talks about a book. But if we're going to study this book, if we're going to look at what God has put in this Bible, what is made up of this book that takes 66 books within it, with 1,189 chapters in it, with approximately over 31,000 verses in it. If we're going to look at this book that's been authored by over 40 people and written in three different original languages, and if we're going to study this book that's been written over approximately 1,600 years, then I think we need to answer the question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? And to help us answer that question, I'm going to do something that I've never done before, and that is to show you a video. You've seen videos, let me correct that. To show you a video within the sermon that's considered a little bit more of an educational video. As I got to thinking about how to present this information, I thought, this is going to turn into a Bible college class. And as much as some of us would enjoy that, I'm a visual learner, I'm an audio learner, and so there is a group of people out that are a part of what's called the Bible Project. And I want to promote them because they do some amazing work in creating some very amazing content that is easily understood of some biblical concepts. And so with that, we're going to watch a video. It's a little bit longer in length, about 6 minutes, so be patient. But it answers this question, what is the Bible? And it's going to give you information that you may have known and information you may not have known. Because I've watched it about three times and I went, oh yeah, I studied that 15, 20 years ago in Bible college. And so my hope is that we'll take a look at this, we'll see some of this, and it'll answer this question for us. What is the Bible? So if you're ready, let's take a look at it.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history. It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these two were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, all together, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believe that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
Hey, I'm John.
And I'm Tim.
This is the Bible Project. We believe the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus and has profound wisdom for the modern world. So we're creating videos to show that.
This was the first in a brand new series that we're starting, How to Read the Bible, but we have lots of other kinds of videos. You can find it all for free on our website at jointhebibleproject.com.
In fact, there you can find a handout that will accompany this video. It just goes into more detail in the information that this video is about, and lots of other resources. So check it out. You could also be a part of this by supporting us at thebibleproject.com.
Our goal is to make all of these resources available for free to anybody, anywhere, and we can do that because of your support. So thanks so much, you guys.
Thanks.
My prayer is that that wasn't confusing and or too much information overload. I don't know if you knew all of those ins and outs. I will tell you, when I went to Bible college, I took classes on the ins and outs there. But this was clear, concise to me, and hopefully illuminating as to the book that we are holding and studying today. In fact, when we look at it, it's made up of two parts. You saw that, the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament being the law, the prophets, and the writings, whereas the New Testament being the gospel, the history of the church, the book of Acts, the what's called the epistles, which are letters from the apostles. Now, that epistles, okay, is defined as letters, but an apostle, what is an apostle? I love what 1 Corinthians, the definition of apostle is literally those men who interacted with Jesus and were eyewitnesses. Okay? The one that throws off is we say the Apostle Paul. If you know your biblical history, the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, never physically saw Jesus in his teachings. So why do we call the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul if he was not an eyewitness, and that's what an apostle is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the Apostle Paul calls himself an apostle because on the road to Emmaus, he was blinded by Jesus. And he saw Jesus in his entirety of who he was. And so we see some pretty amazing things in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then I appreciated what they said, because I've had students before and I've had adults go, well, hang on, how come my friend who's Catholic has a different Bible than me? Well, hopefully that answered a little bit, that back in the 1500, what's called the Reformation, which is what we adhere to, what we here in an independent, non-denominational Christian church put a foundation is in the Restoration Movement, therefore we recognize the Old Testament and the New Testament as the authority, as the true canon. Therefore, the Bibles that you see in the pews and the Bibles that you have, and the way we recommend, have an Old Testament and a New Testament. That's a lot of information, isn't it? And to a certain extent, it seems overwhelming, because all of a sudden the Bible being authored by 40 people in three different languages. I don't know if you saw that. It was Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. So if it was in three different languages written over approximately over 1,000 some odd years, by the time you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how in the world did that come together? In fact, the question that many will have is, did man write Scripture? Did man write the Bible? To answer that question, it's a yes or no. To answer that question, it's a yes or no. Here's what I mean by that. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's going to be up on the screen. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love what Paul says to Timothy. He says, look, all Scripture is God breathed out. Another way of saying this that maybe you have heard before is that Scripture is the inspired Word of God, that God used man to pen it, but it was His words. So again, the question is, did man write the Bible? Yes and no. God did not write Scripture with His own hand. No. The only thing we see in Scripture that God wrote with His own hand is up on Mount Sinai with Moses and the Ten Commandments. If you haven't studied that, go look at that in Exodus. It's a pretty traumatic situation that happens because all of God's glory is seen even in His hand. But God used His servants to write what He wanted. John says it this way in Revelation 1:1, when God gave him a vision of what was to come, says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon be taken. He made it known by sending his angel to his son, or to his servant, John. Again, it wasn't John's writing, it was God's. The Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And we impart this words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Again, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, these are not my writings. These are what is given to me by the Holy Spirit, in which God sent after Jesus. A little bit later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are command of the Lord. Again, these are not my words, these are God's. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says this as well in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So God wrote the Bible through His people. And something God, the Creator, writes, it seems pretty important, wouldn't it? If we acknowledge that God is the Creator of all and that we believe that, then I think something from Him that's written is pretty important. And that led to the third question was, so why study the Bible? Why study the Bible? The words found in the book came from God Himself, and the book is what we can see and hear God's heart. See, no longer do we have this face-to-face interaction with Him, but yet we have His heart and we see who He is. In fact, someone a little bit more creative than me explained it in this way. The Bible is God's love letter to His people. The Bible is God's love letter to His people. See, we see through the Bible God's love, His grace, His mercy, and His salvation to come. It's through Scripture that we see God's love, grace, and mercy, and salvation has come. In fact, John 1:1, John, one of the disciples, he witnessed Jesus. He was called by Jesus. He ministered with Jesus. And this is what he says in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John starts off his gospel with the truth that is the foundation of the entire New Testament. Truthfully, is the foundation and the fulfillment of the promises that God gives us through the Old Testament, and that is the Word became flesh, the Word being Jesus Christ. I've said this before, Jesus Himself in His ministry, He shows us the heart of who God is. When we read through Jesus' ministry and we even see His speakings and His teachings, we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus eludes and brings up and references the Old Testament. He says, "You have heard that it was said, do not murder." That's a command that God had given us. Jesus says, "I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother." You see what happened there? Jesus said, look, this is what was said on high, and I'm going to tell you the heart behind why God said that. Because it's a heart issue. I think many of us in this room would go, yeah, I can check that off. I'm not going to murder anybody today anyway. But when all of a sudden we speak to the spiritual, anger's a little bit different, isn't it? Jesus did it again because God said, do not commit adultery. Don't go sleeping with people that are not your spouse. And Jesus says, but I tell you, don't even look at a woman lustfully. Again, the heart is being seen through Jesus in his ministry. Jesus is speaking to the heart of God's commands, and Jesus brings the salvation we need to be free from the mess of sin. Paul says the chains that so easily entangle us. And it's through Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, God's desire in His heart, physically in man form, that we are able to be reunited with God, our Creator. Again, I love that imagery of Scripture being God's love letter to His people. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, we see where man decides, hey, I'm going to do things my way. Many Bibles have above there the fall of man. Essentially the disobedience of man. Man in that moment thinking, I'm better than God. Because that's the temptation that Satan spoke with Adam and Eve. And there became that dissonance. There became that separation. No longer do I want to do what you say. No longer do I think you're the best thing. I'm going to do things on my own. Many of you who have kids, you've heard that before. It's cute when they're this size. I could do it on my own. All of a sudden they get to be that teenager, 18 years old, 19 years old, 35 years old. It ain't so cute anymore, is it? And we see in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at this next week, God's promise to redeem His people back to Him. And that's seen through Jesus Christ. So we study the Bible. Why? Because it helps bring us closer and closer to God, our Creator. It gives us an insight into His heart, into who He is, and His love for us. It gives us an insight of what it looks like to be a child of His, what it looks like and what it should be like, where our lives reflect that relationship of Jesus Christ. It gives us the understanding that we so desperately long in this world. King David wrote this in Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 through 11. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We study Scripture because it creates an opportunity for us to know more and more. Is that the only opportunity for us to know God? No. We're told very specifically that even prayer and communication with God, the Holy Spirit intercedes and allows us to understand things. But God gave us His Word that time and time again shares His love for us. It's through Scripture that we have the opportunity to be a Christ follower and learn what that looks like. And if we, as we study His Word, and we allow it to transform us, it will from the inside out. For years, my dad would preach a sermon based on the next passage. And I'll tell you, some of this comes from my memory of him standing on many, many stages speaking boldly about the power of the Word. Because it is powerful, because it can change us from the inside out. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's pretty specific, and that's pretty invasive, isn't it? In fact, the original word, Greek word that was written down for living is zoe, Z-O-E, and it means life. But listen to what the Greek word for active is. It's energēs. Let me say it again. Kind of what English word does it sound like? Energēs. Energy. Energy. The Word of God is living and energy. It is alive and it is energy. When we read God's Word, we become. Empowered. Because we see a God who loves us. Jesus said, I came to, for all who believe in me and they will be saved. John 3:16. Next verse, John 3:17. For I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. When we read God's Word, it can empower us because no longer do we view God as some God on high who's non-existent in our lives. He's the man upstairs. No, He's not. And in fact, we read through Scripture that He is in us, with us, if we allow Him. Westcott says, the Word of God is sharper than the most formidable weapon on earthly warfare. My dad wrote this. He says, it's more powerful than a nuclear weapon or a laser beam because it doesn't destroy a man. It penetrates right to its soul. Now that is powerful. Words are important. Words can be the spark of a revolution. Words can make or break people. So when we look at Scripture, when we look at the Bible, it's God's Word to us. And when God's Word becomes a part of us, when it penetrates to the inner of who we are, it begins to change us. So why study Scripture? Because it changes us. Time and time again, we see how we are to think, how we are to live, how we are to treat one another. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lonely, lovely, not lonely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things that you may have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is a change of mindset. I've said to many people, I don't know how people lose family members in death and not believe in the hope of Jesus Christ and eternity with Him. That seems so bleak to me that I can't hardly breathe. But yet the Word of God enables me to see past my own sorrow and go, you know what? It's not goodbye, it's see you later. And that's found in the Word of God. So as we go through this, and as we dig into this amazing book that God has given us, this love letter to us, His people, my challenge is, will you allow it to penetrate to those places that you've kept hidden away in your life? Will you allow it to transform the way that you think, the way that you live? Will you allow it to become a part of who you are? And will you commit to genuinely asking God to open your eyes and your ears and your heart to Him? Because I'll tell you, I'm a living testimony that the Word of God is powerful and brings life. Maybe that sounds interesting to you. Maybe a life that's full of love and grace and mercy. I'm not going to say a life that isn't raindrops and gumdrops from the sky. Jesus never says that that will happen. God never says that life will be easy. But He does say that I'll be with you to the end of the age. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never bowed down and said, God, your ways are better than my ways. I want to challenge you to do so. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if that is you, I'll be up front. Several of our leaders will be around. We would love to walk beside you because others have walked beside us in your journey with Jesus. Maybe you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've fallen away from His words. You've fallen away from the love and the grace and the encouragement, or even the conviction of what we find in Scripture. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray alongside you that we both will be open to His leading. And if nothing else, I pray that you would commit to continually coming and being open to God's Word. Let's stand as we sing.